I would also like this series to be known by another title, and that is Knowing and Loving Jesus as we find him in the Gospels and in the poem of the Man God. Just to relieve the uncertainty of people with saying, this is all private revelation. No, this is gospel and private revelation. We'd like to keep those two together. In other words, these private revelations confirm the gospel and add to it. Well, today, we're going to take, part of this is already contained in Luke, the first chapter, where Our Lady is betrothed to St. Joseph. Elizabeth's pregnancy is revealed to Our Lady, and the wedding that took place between Mary and Joseph. But prior to that, we're going to continue with the scene of Our Lady still in the temple, has been there since the age of 3, now is at the age of 15. The custom at that time was for all those young girls, virgins who lived in the temple, served there, prayed, and did chores like doing vestments, cleaning the altar, and so forth. After the age of 15, they were to find a husband, and that was the condition that they were there. There was no question of virginity until Our Lady came. It was an honor for every woman to marry in hopes that the child she would have would at least be the mother of the Messiah. That was the hope. And Our Lady was the exception. She already revealed to the instructor she had in the temple that the Lord was leading her to a life of virginity. They accepted it, but yet they hadn't quite answered the questions she would have to face when the time would come when she would have to leave and therefore find a possible suitor. Well, this is where we're at now. The high priest released information to all in the line of David, young men be suitable for marriage between 20 and 50. I don't know about 50. At any rate, Our Lady was now an orphan. Her parents had died sometime during her term in the temple, and she had no near relatives. So the high priest then released the news that there was a marriageable young lady in the temple, and that all from the line of David who wished to enter marriage should come forward. They don't say how many, but at least 12, I'd say. And as a test as to who would be the husband, it was an unusual test. They were all given dry branches, dead branches. Each put his name on it. And for some time they prayed that God would give a sign. And God did give a sign. Among the suitors was Joseph. So on the appointed day, all the would-be husbands of Our Lady came forward, dressed in their best, and the Levites and the priests came out in a procession. They blew trumpets and whatever, it was a big deal. And they brought the branches out, laid them out on the table. Were all dry and dead except one. One was in flower. Everybody was looking. So the high priest invited all the young men to come forward and claim their branch. As they did, there were different expressions. I guess the old men said, "Oh, thank God, not me." But Our Lady was quite a catch. as we know, she was very beautiful. And so everybody got their branch except one, the one with the flower. And the high priest turned it over, and he said, he gave the name. And he said, the name of the husband is Joseph of Jacob of Bethlehem of the tribe of David, a carpenter in Nazareth in Galilee. Joseph, come forward. It is an order of the high priest. And he was surprised. But now, he was not, or rather, Our Lady was not unknown to him, because we're going to see very shortly that he had a lot to do with her parents, and he was even present when Our Lady was born, and they show the baby to everybody in town, which was a miracle, because Anne was 55 when she had the baby. And that was quite an event. But in the course of the presentation, I'd like to read this, which I will do. In other words, we'll have commentary, reading, and commentary. The high priest is speaking. He said, men of the race of David gathered here at my request, please listen. The Lord has spoken, glory be to him. From his glory, a ray has descended, and like the sun in springtime, it has given life to a dry branch, which has blossomed miraculously, whereas no other branch on earth is in bloom today. The last day of the feast of dedication, and the snow that fell on the mountains in Judah has not yet melted, and everything is white between Zion and Bethany. God has spoken, and has made himself the father and guardian of the Virgin of David, who has him alone as her protection. A holy girl, the glory of the temple, she deserved the word of God to learn the name of a husband agreeable to the Eternal One. And he must be very just to be chosen by the Lord as the protector of the Virgin so dear to him. For this reason, our sorrow in losing her is alleviated, and all worries about her destiny as a wife cease. And to the man appointed by God, we entrust with full confidence the Virgin blessed by God and by ourselves. And with that, the high priest, after calling Joseph forward to claim the branch, also invited Our Lady, who was concealed behind some curtains. And he invited the rest of the men to leave, and just Joseph and Our Lady were present. And as they began to try to kind of break the ice, Our Lady was shy, and Joseph, well, first of all, her teacher, Anna of Phanuel, who was present, by the way, years later, well, maybe not so long, actually, when she left at 15, the marriage actually was considered as accepted by 16. Joseph moved in the house with Our Lady. So it was at 16 that she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and after 9 months, came back to the temple, and Anna of Phanuel was there to meet them. So this is the Anna who taught Our Lady while she was in the temple. And so she asks Our Lady to come forward, and then Joseph introduces himself, and he points out how he already knew about her and the family. This is what he says. Welcome, Mary. I saw you when you were a little baby, only a few days old. I was a friend of your father's, and I have a nephew, the son of my brother Alpheus, who was a great friend of your mother. He was her little friend, because he's only 18 years old, and when you were not yet born, he was only a little boy, and he cheered up your sad mother, who loved him so much. You do not know us because you were only a little girl when you came here. And then Our Lady kind of took heart at this, seeing that he was not such a stranger, especially to her family. But he also mentioned other things that he did for the family. He said, I made a cradle for you. A tiny little cradle with roses carved all over it because your mother wanted it like that. Perhaps it is still in the house. I am old, Mary. When you were born, I was beginning to work. Now, his age at this time is 30. I was already working. I would never have believed that I was going to have you as my spouse. Perhaps your parents would have died a happier death if they had known, because they were my friends. I buried your father, mourning over his death, with a sincere heart, because he was a good teacher for me. So now look at God's plan. See? Joseph wasn't quite a stranger, and also reassured Our Lady that here's someone she could trust. And as he kept talking, she became more and more at ease and able to trust him. Then Our Lady, or let me see now, I think it's Joseph now is continuing. I'm just kind of moving back and forth here. They talk about her house. And he says when he came, he went to the house that had not been cared for some years now. Nobody took care of it. And it needed repairs. So Joseph said that he went to the house and he brought a branch from an almond tree for her. He said, I wanted to pick it because I thought that if I should be the chosen one, you would have been pleased to have a flower from your garden. Again, look how God's providence works. See, it all seemed accidental, but the Holy Spirit was leading him. Now, that's true of our own lives, too, if we look into our life and say, it all seemed to be accidental when I did this and this, but it was all part of God's plan. But I was not expecting to be the chosen one. And then he says something and Our Lady's ears perked up. Because I had chosen to be a Nazarite. Now, that is the Hebrew who has taken special vows of abstinence, mainly chastity. And that was temporary, though, for those who were what we call Nazarites. At a certain age, then they married. But now Joseph continues. And I have obeyed because it is an order of the priest, not because I wish to get married. Here is the branch, Mary, and with it I offer you my heart, that like it has blossomed up till now only for the Lord, and is now blooming for you, my spouse. So he also continues then, but Our Lady, in response to what he just says, also, Our Lady says, I am all of the Lord, Joseph. I do not know whether the high priest told you. And then Joseph says, he only told me that you are good and pure, that you wish to inform me of a vow, and that I must be good to you. Speak, Mary, your Joseph wants you to be happy in all your desires. I do not love you with my body. I love you with my soul. Holy girl, given to me by God. Please see in me a father and a brother, in addition to a husband, and open your heart to me as to a father, and rely on me as a brother. And then Mary says, since my childhood, I have consecrated myself to the Lord. I know this is not the custom in Israel, but I heard a voice requesting my virginity as a sacrifice of love for the coming of the Messiah. Israel has been waiting for him for such a long time. It is not too much to forego the joy of being a mother for that. And then Joseph gazes at her as if he wanted to read her heart. Then he takes her tiny hands, which are still holding the branch in blossom, and he says, I will join my sacrifice to yours. And we shall love the Eternal Father so much with our chastity that he will send his Savior to the world earlier and will allow us to see his light shining in the world. Come, Mary, let us go before his house and take an oath that we shall love each other as the angels do. So then he made a permanent vow at that moment. And this, I don't think any one of us ever knew. Now, there's a gap, you see, in what we have in the Gospels. You don't have this in the Gospels. Well, when did this take place? A book that is two books now of very scholarly works based on it have been written. One of them is called The Diary. Scholars never thought that this kind of book could ever be written where you could have a day-to-day description of what Jesus did on this day. But this man, a great scholar, studied these calendars, Jewish, Gregorian, and Julian, the history of the times, astronomy. A number of sciences had to be brought together. But the information here is so good that he could do this. So he comes up with a date, and he says, the event when Joseph appeared in the temple, the young men, was the year 7 B.C. And the days are between December 16th to the December 23rd. And then the other part of the event we just had, where Joseph and Mary meet, notice it was close at the end of December, so it moves into the next year, the year 6 B.C. So then the marriage that took place, this was taken in the temple. Now, there are two phases. Today, we'd consider the first phase the engagement. But it was actually a wedding that took place. In other words, I'll see if I can describe some of the scene. What happened was, they came to the temple again, that is Joseph, and Our Lady had her wedding dress prepared for her by her mother before she died. And she gave it to Elizabeth, the Elizabeth who was pregnant, and Zachary. And she brought this wedding dress to Our Lady in the temple. It's kind of sad for Our Lady, in a sense, because she's telling Our Lady how her mother prepared this for her. And she said, one day, a long time ago, the day you came to the temple, she said to me, I have prepared her dresses and her trousseau, because I wish to be the only one who weaves her linens and makes her bridal dress, so that I shall not be absent on the day of her joy. And then Elizabeth continues, and said, and listen, in the last days when I was assisting her, every evening she wanted to caress your first little dresses and the ones you're now wearing, and she would say, I can smell the jasmine perfume of my little one, and I want her to perceive here the kiss of her mummy. How many kisses of this veil, on this veil, that is now shading your forehead. There are more kisses than threads. And when you will wear the cloth woven by her, just think that it was woven more by her motherly love than by the shuttle. And these jewels, also in hard circumstances, they were saved by your father for you, that you might be beautiful in this hour, as befits a princess of the house of David. And then, prior to going into the temple before the high priest, Anna, her teacher, says, what did Joseph say to you about your vow? You haven't told me. And Mary said, he made no objection. On the contrary, when I told him the reasons, he said, I will join my sacrifice to yours. And her comment was, he's a holy young man. Well, the wedding now takes place. What the priest, or the high priest in this case, any one of the royal line of David, when a marriage takes place, is performed by the high priest. So they're brought in, their hands are joined, places his hands on their heads, and he pronounces the words that are considered the marriage. And with that, they leave the temple. Joseph takes Mary in a special carriage that was made for the occasion, something like maybe our covered wagon today, but smaller, not so big. And it was dressed in a beautiful way with flowers. She had a garland of flowers on her head. And there's something here that this is what you might say, the Holy Spirit speaking through Joseph. After the occasion of the wedding, then Joseph says to Mary, said, while they are waiting, I do not know what. Joseph takes Mary to one side and he says to her, I have pondered a lot on your vow these last days. I told you that I will share it with you. But the more I think of it, the more I realize that a temporary Nazaritism is not sufficient, even if renewed several times. I have understood you, Mary. Now this is the Holy Spirit, see, really enlightening him. I do not yet deserve the word of light, but a murmur of it comes to me, and it causes me to read your secret, namely her holiness. At least in its main lines, I am a poor ignorant man, Mary, a poor workman. I know nothing of letters, I have no treasures, but I place at your feet my treasure, my absolute chastity forever. Enclosed garden, sealed fountain. As your ancestor says, who perhaps wrote the Song of Songs, seeing you, I shall be the guardian of this garden of spices, in which are the most precious fruits, and from which a spring of living water gushes out in a gentle surge. Your kindness, O spouse, has conquered my soul with your innocence, O most beautiful one. You are more beautiful than dawn. You are a sun that shines because your heart shines. You are full of love for your God and for the world to which you wish to give a Savior with your sacrifice of a woman. Come, my beloved spouse. And he takes her gently by the hand, leads her towards the door. Well, after the ceremony, I perhaps should read part of this footnote explaining, namely, the rite of the engagement by which the marriage was essentially established implied that the young couple should be blessed by a priest while holding each other's right hand. A legal contract was made in regard to property and rights. During this first phase, they did not live together. The wedding was a solemn accomplishment of the contract, and the couple began to live together. Joseph took Our Lady back to her home. He thought it would be better for her to live there than a home that he either built or maybe the home that he was already living in. And Our Lady felt more at ease about that. So what they did then was Joseph took her back to town, and of course there was a great reception. All the people in town came out to meet them, and it was a time of festivity. How long they celebrated, I don't know. If it was anything like the marriage at Cana that lasted a whole week, I doubt it, because Joseph kind of put a little quiet touch to it, didn't want much of a celebration. But here's what we need to say something about Joseph and our Lord himself now. It's drawing a little character sketch. Again, this fills out so much about Joseph that we've never known. Books have been written, but they are surmises based on Joseph being called a just man. So what makes a just man? So this is what we call interpretation. This is not interpretation. This is Jesus' own evaluation of Joseph. So he says, since he is imbued with this wisdom, which is a breath of the power of God and a definite emanation of the Almighty, he sails with a secure spirit the sea of this mystery of grace, which is Mary. He penetrates with her spiritual contacts, in which, rather than the lips, the two spirits speak to each other and the sacred silence of their souls, where God only can hear voices, and those are well liked by God because they are faithful servants and are full of Him. Now, who could say anything like that except God, who saw their spirit, saw their holiness? Without removing the seal of God, he, a chaste man, now elevating his chastity to angelical heroism, can read the word of fire written by God on the virginal diamond, and he reads what his wisdom does not repeat, but is greater than what Moses read on the stone tablets. And to prevent profane eyes from prying into the mystery, he places himself, seal upon the seal, as an archangel of fire on the threshold of paradise, within which the Eternal Father takes his delight, walking at the cool of the evening, a quote from Scripture, and talking to her who is his love, garden of lilies in bloom, air scented with perfumes, fresh morning breeze, lovely star, delight of God. The new Eve is here, in front of him, not bone from his bones, nor flesh from his flesh, but companion of his life, living ark of God, whom he receives in guardianship, and whom he must return to God as pure as he received her. Well, the story goes on. They arrive at Nazareth, and Joseph tells Our Lady that he's going to live at home. Meantime, he'll come back from time to time. He says even every day, morning and evening, in between, he'll be working. He has jobs to do, and he would help to set up what part of the house has been left in ruin. While she was in the temple, the Romans built a road that cut through part of their home and property. So they simply destroyed part of the house, and it had to be restored. Meantime, neighbors next door bought some of the acreage that belonged to her parents. And so she came back to a segment. But it was enough for herself and Joseph. And so what Joseph did in the meantime then was that he came to fix the garden, the hedge, some of the rooms. He set off a back room for his workshop. And this is what they did before we have this event called the Annunciation. They do, Joseph and Mary talk about what they would be doing in the year that they're waiting. Even the relatives, by the way, when they heard that Joseph was not going to move in, were saying, well, why are you delaying? And Joseph says that he thought it would, he didn't want to reveal, in other words, that both of them had taken a vow. So to conceal that, he simply said, we have a lot of work to do yet, so I want to wait for another year. And they were surprised at that. But he left it at that. So in the meantime then, Mary was saying that she would like to do some work while he's not living there at the house so that she could maintain herself. And Joseph says in no uncertain words, he says, no, Mary, it is Joseph who is speaking. I will work. You will do nothing but weave and sew things for the house. I am young and strong, and I'm your husband. Please do not humiliate me with your work. So Our Lady simply said, I shall do as you wish. Okay? By the way, I forgot to tell those that have the first volume, this is good. We're on page 75. Sorry about that. Please remind me. Page 75. So this is what continues now for the year that they're away from each other. And but he does reassure her. These words, too, help to flesh out, in other words, the relationship. Joseph takes Mary by her hand, and they go in. On the threshold, he says to her, and now on this threshold, I want a promise from you that whatever may happen to you, whatever you may need, there is no other friend to whom to apply but to Joseph, and that for no reason whatsoever may you worry all by yourself. Remember that I am everything for you, and it will be a joy for me to make your life happy. And since happiness is not always in our power, I will at least make it peaceful and safe. And Our Lady says, I do promise, Joseph. So with that, then, they set up house. And Joseph does say, when Mary is 16, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the winter evening will be sweet for the newlyweds. That's the time they set for the wedding. However, we will see that things had to be accelerated once her pregnancy becomes evident to Joseph. This will be part of our next conference. There's very little said, as you notice, in Scripture, except that, you know, Joseph reached a point of great anxiety. He was going to dismiss Our Lady. And remember then that Our Lady didn't have a bed of roses. See? Even though she, this event, I mean, that God was dwelling within her, I mean, what's next to heaven? But then look at the crown of thorns she got. See? In other words, don't think that nearness to God on earth is going to be all joy and no cross. That's part of this life. That's part of this life. So Our Lady, more than anyone, more than any saint, experienced that quite early. I mean, at the age of 3, left her parents. What's that? That's heart-wrenching, you know. And yet God intended that. We explained that last month. So I would like to stop here for some questions, and if I can answer them, I hope I can. Anyone?
You will defend him. I'm just wondering if our Christ putting in the providence of God, is he showing through this relationship between Mary and Joseph what the role of woman and man should be and husband and wife should be? That the man should be doing the work and...
I'm glad you mentioned that, because that they should have no children and both take a vow of chastity. Well, there are some things that could be drawn from the relationship between Joseph and Mary in, let's say, the economy of family life. But no, that can't apply today, because... first of all, we're in inflation. Prices are so high for education that children can't even go to high school unless both parents are working in some cases, depending on how many children there are in the family. And all that has to come into play when you consider whether the wife should not work outside the home. And no, I don't think that aspect of it can be applied to our time, that Joseph didn't want Our Lady to work so that he'd be humiliated. In fact, some husbands would love that today. Yes?
What do you think that Our Lady meant when she said she wanted to work to maintain herself?
Well, she was good at sewing, and that she could make things that she sewed available, sell them. But that would become known over town, and they... understanding at that time was the husband is the one who is the breadwinner. And therefore, if the wife goes to work, the husband's lazy. And Joseph would be getting it, you know. Everybody would be rebuking him, reproaching him, and that's not what he wanted. It's the culture. And other cultures, you wouldn't like that. The man rides the mule, and the lady walks. That's among the Arabs, as a matter of fact. Women are degraded. Yes? Well, they don't say. Probably maybe around 10, but I would be guessing. It's not in the these writings. It doesn't indicate that, but indicates some years after she was in the temple that her parents died. And also Jesus also indicates not long after. So it could be maybe at the age of 6, Jesus does say something about the sorrow of his grandparents when they released Mary in the temple, and how not long after, that's all it's given, not long after both parents died, but they died a peaceful death without pain. Yes?
And was she sent away to a temple when she was three, and why?
Why? Because God wanted it.
How did your parents know that?
They knew it because they were inspired. We believe in inspiration. These were thoughts that were so strong given to them. Also, that they should have a child when it was a miracle. What do you think God was telling them? Say,
was it normal procedure, like at the time?
No. It was unusual that a child of three, but they took her in because the parents offered that child as a gift to the Lord. And it was a gift from God. But in God's plan for her, he wanted a controlled, sacred environment, which he could not have in that town. As you know, children are exposed to all kinds of things. Our Lady, holy as she was, she would have resisted, but he did not want any kind of temptation to come in her way. And Jesus explains, he said, people will say, this is cruel. But he said, you should know that this child's soul came from God. He has first claim to her. In view of her destiny, God had total claim on everything. And we have to agree to that. Yeah, it was unusual. And it would be heartless for parents to, and you would say a parent would release a child at that age when they needed so much care. I mean, where would their conscience be? No, but this was a very sacred event. And it was very special. Oh, there are a lot of other young girls, virgins, who lived there to pray for the promised Messiah. That was one reason. It was like a convent, see, but only at the up until the age of 15. Anyone else? Yes? They were married, but they were not living together. See, they agreed on a year, but during that year is when Our Lady became pregnant. The Annunciation took place. See, this is going to be the next conference, and we'll explain that. Anyone else?
She said to me to take a St. Anne, because she was so elderly when she had Mary, and she wanted a child so badly.
Mm-hmm.
And then to let go of it.
Yes, we covered that last time, and it's on the tape. By the way, a number of you requested these tapes, and they are on the table. Last month's tape, as well as the previous month, is on the table, okay? And so we explained that. And no, it was made very clear to Anne, in other words, that when she was pregnant, both of them, in their dreams, God was saying, hope that one day you will have a child, but it will be special, and that you must follow my plan. So they felt that they could not be selfish about this child. And they were ready to prepare to release that child, which they did. But it was heart-wrenching, though. See, when God asks some things, he doesn't make it easy. In other words, there was a sacrifice there. I shouldn't say it doesn't make it easy, but it was, yes, a heavy cross. And while they had fulfilled their purpose, they'd followed their conscience in this, and they were at peace about it. But it didn't lessen the heartache, nor did it lessen the heartache of Mary and Jesus when they came to earth. There's so much in here that we're going to see. And Jesus suffered every day of his life here on earth. Every day. Yes?
It seems to me that Mary must have suffered too when she was taken from her mother.
Yes. That's mentioned too. Right. But she was an unusual child, if you remember. But were you here the last time, last month? Well, she explained too. She was talking to Anne, the teacher, instructor in the temple, and this woman just kind of backed off, and she said, this child's, the knowledge she has is amazing. I mean, she was just in awe of her intelligence. And Jesus said, She had an intelligence that was so beyond even that of an adult that God purposely restrained it even so that it would not draw too much attention. So, yes, Our Lady was a perfect example of what original innocence would have been, but even beyond that, because she was only second to Jesus in holiness. Well, what's that? I don't think you or I could ever describe it.
Father, didn't she express her, I don't know if exactly a vow at that time, but her desire or appreciation of virginity at 3 years old?
There was some inkling of that, yes, that she wanted to belong entirely to God.
How did she understand? I couldn't understand that.
Well, remember her mother was asking, she told her mother that she would like to be a virgin, and her mother said, do you know what that means? And she said something very beautiful. She says, it's to be, well, how was it now? In body, it means to be like an angel. And I don't have the text immediately, but it is on the tape that I made last month. We included that. But her expressions are perfectly chosen. I mean, we have a precedent for her ability to do that in one of our Carmelite saints, the great doctor of mystical theology, St. John of the Cross. When he describes the highest union with God to which we can reach in this life, and he did, he said, it can be said of only one person, that at every moment of her life, she was guided by the Holy Spirit in every thought, every word, every desire. No other saint, and that is Our Lady. So even as a child, she was guided by the Spirit. See, now, here is an enrichment of your knowledge of Our Lady. You know, it, all these things kind of expand your appreciation and therefore your reverence and devotion. Any other question? Do you find this very helpful to you?
Yes.
Well, from time to time, I need feedback because we're covering virgin territory.
Yes.
We're breaking new ground. And so I'd like to have your reaction so that all the other five places that I go to, I'll know how to continue and to kind of blend commentary, reading, and so forth.
Was the relationship between Mary and Joseph the vow of chastity, was that unusual?
Absolutely. It was unheard of. Yes. And notice how God protected their both their reputations. See, when she had the child, they thought it was Joseph's child. Yes?
Father, would that have been a marriage then as we consider marriage today?
No.
Considering that the marriage isn't consummated, it's not a marriage.
Right. See, God intended there should be children, there should be love, and sexual love, because that's the way God made us. And but it is a great gift. It's one of the greatest gifts that we can give God, a personal gift. And there is a precedent even in our own times of such a marriage. Jacques Maritain and his wife Raisa, when they married, they both took a vow and they really kept it. And it's very likely that both of them will be considered for beatification. Not as an ideal couple, but two very holy people who've given their gift to God and were faithful to that.